Thank you, Ben. Thank you, Tim, for leading this on such short notice. I appreciate that. Good morning, church. So good to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, I'm not the normal guy. So we're kind of all swapped around this morning. I ask that you would be in prayer for our pastor, Brother Frank. He had a fall a couple of days ago and took a big gash out of his above his eye, swollen, he can't see. Cinda's got him right where she wants him. So, it's pretty bad gash, needed some stitches. He's very disappointed not being able to be here with you this morning, and so as I am as well. I've been enjoying his study through the parables, looking forward to, Lord willing, him being able to resume that next week. So, very honored that he trusts me with the pulpit, that you trust me to stand before you and bring God's word to you today. Do not take it lightly. I pray that we, as we read through the scripture together today, the Lord would strengthen us and change us all and more into the likeness of Christ as we read together. I'm going to be in the book of Romans chapter 6 this morning. Kind of go ahead and give my students a heads up. This is the message that I preached a couple of weeks ago at camp. Doesn't feel like it's been 2 weeks, but it's been 2 weeks. So I apologize that it's a little bit of a rerun for you guys, but I want to trust the Lord will teach you something new as he did me as prepared to bring this again. But in Romans chapter 6, we're looking at an odd dichotomy of words, I guess, of being a slave and being free. And the letter to the Romans talks about how we are slaves to someone. We all have a master, whether or not we want to acknowledge it or admit it. And so today, as we read through these scriptures, I want us to be sure we know whom we serve. And that's my goal today, is to look through some scriptures with you, mainly in Romans 6. We'll go to Romans 5, and as you that have seen me preach, we'll go to Galatians, and we'll go to Genesis, and here and there and the other. But I'll try to keep it on topic, and hopefully the Lord will keep me from chasing too many rabbit trails. But in Romans 6, verses 13 and 14, that's going to be our beginning point this morning. I want to read these for us. It says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And in verse 14, I've underlined some words, and you're going to see these words underlined in several of our verses. I may mention them as we come to them, but I may not. I just wanted to underline it as we see them, that it'll kind of stick out to you, and we can connect the dots as we go along. But in verse 14, it says, "To those who have been brought from death to life, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are gracious and kind towards us. You give us mercies that are new every morning. God, I ask that you would do that for us now. As I proclaim your scriptures, as your church listens, that you would give us the mercy to concentrate and to remember, to be obedient to all that you would say in your word to us today. Strengthen our pastor as he is away, and recovery will be quick. God, your will be done as we meet here together this morning. Direct my heart and my thoughts and words that they would be only what you would have me to say and do. In the name of Christ, I ask it. Amen. So those four words that were underlined there, grace. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, a pastor preached a message about what it meant to be blessed. He did a beautiful job describing the grace of God. It is the unmerited favor that we have from God. It's his kindness. It's the way God brings about salvation. You cannot overstate the importance and the majesty of the grace of God. So when you see that word in these scriptures here, it is what sets us free from what we are slave to, and that is sin. Sin because of the law is the other word. The law is not just those Ten Commandments. The first five books of the Old Testament contain the book of the law. But it, even starting in Genesis with the first law ever given to Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the first law, and they broke it. That's a good working definition of what sin is, the breaking of God's law. Dominion is another word that we're going to see in these verses. The word we don't use a lot, think of it as to rule over, authority over, to have power over. That's dominion. And then, as I said, sin is that other word. It is what we are enslaved to if Christ is not our master. And I hope to show you that as we go. But before we continue looking at Romans 6, I got to thinking about it. In today's world, they would deny the existence of sin. I was like, well, before we start talking about being freed from it, if you don't even believe it exists, you see no reason to abstain from it. So I want us to see how God's word is very clear that sin is a real thing. It really does exist. It really does have an effect on us. In Romans 5:12, just one chapter back from where we are, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that one man is Adam, as we see in Genesis. So through one man, sin came into the world. Death came into the world through sin. So death has spread to all men because all have sinned. So I want to submit to you this morning, the fact that there is death in the world is proof that sin exists. Whether it be a pet or a beloved grandmother, whoever it may be, the fact that it dies is proof that sin exists, because the result of sin is that death has entered the world. The society today is absolutely opposed to that idea. They would say that morality, what we say is right and wrong, is relative. It's based on how you feel or what you think. It's to the point where the world, society will say that something is right and it be in total opposition, totally contrary against what God's word says. And they would say, it's okay. That can be your truth, even though it is opposed to God's word, to God's truth. Society's truth today is based on our feelings. It's based on our emotions. And those are not reality. The reality is that death is real. I dare say there's anyone here that would deny that death is real. But I want to point out to you what Scripture teaches, that if death is real, it's because sin is real. Sin exists. So because of that, we want to be sure that it is not our master. At the end of chapter 6 and verse 23, it tells us that the wage of sin is death. A very familiar verse to many of us. So we see the connection between sin and death there. But Jesus' death was a little bit different. There's the understatement of the day. Jesus' death broke the curse of sin because he didn't owe a debt. Jesus died without owing the debt of sin. So when he died in our place, it broke sin's curse on us. And that is a wonderful, glorious gift of the grace of God. Because sin is a cruel master. It is a hard, hard taskmaster. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15:56, it's on the screen. You don't have to flip there. This verse, I think, does a great job of connecting the dots for us, the connection between sin and death. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. When I read this verse, I tell the students, I picture a scorpion. You know, you see this big scorpion there. His tail is ready, full of the poison of sin that will bring death. And the power that sin uses is God's holy law. The law is not evil. The law is not sin. The law is holy. But sin, through its power, uses it and corrupts it, perverts it, and uses it against us and brings about death. If I do not fall on a merciful Savior and beg for the grace of God to forgive me of my sins through Christ, I'm condemned because of that power that sin has on us. But as Jesus as my Lord, Jesus as my Master, He is not a cruel taskmaster. He is full of mercy. He is full of that grace that we just read about, full of the kindness, joy, and the peace. That is the Master that I want to serve. Which one are you serving? Which one do you follow? Which one do you obey? Sin leads us to death, but the life and death of Christ sets us free. It sets us free from the penalty of death that sin, that we are owed to by sin. When Christ died in the place of us on the cross for our sins, He died not owing a debt that broke sin's curse on us. We can submit to Him and we get those benefits of eternal life and being free from sin. Jesus' life and death sets us free. In verse 6, let's read through this again. And like I said, you'll see some of these words that are underlined. We know that our old self, our old nature, was crucified with Jesus. Why? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you see, we are enslaved to sin outside of Christ. Sin is our master. But Jesus' death made it so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The end of that verse says. And in 7 and 8, one who has died has been set free from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. In verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never, ever die again. Why? Because death no longer has rule, authority. It no longer has dominion over Christ. He has defeated that enemy. That's why it encourages us as believers, when Lori sang the song and the verse reminded us, when Christ shall come and take us home, what joy. As a believer, that encourages us. We take comfort in that. We don't weep as those who have no hope. We comfort one another with the truth that because Christ has defeated death, we also have defeated death. It's a blessed hope that we have. It's a comfort that we have. It's a big deal that Christ rose from the dead. That's not normal. No one had done that before. So when Christ raises from the dead, He validates all the truth that He has given to us. Rest in that knowledge, in that truth, in that word. And when you read those things, let it encourage you. Let it strengthen you. Let's continue on. In verse 10, the death Christ died, He died to sin once for all. But the life that Christ lives, He lives to God. Our Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father today, ever making intercession for us. And He will sit there until one day all of His enemies, including death, will be made His footstool. Are you in Christ? Is Christ your master? Is Christ your Lord? Are you dead to sin and alive to God? Is that the way? Is that what your life reflects? How can we know? How can we know? Let's continue on in this chapter, verse 12. This is one way. Let not sin reign or have dominion or have authority or have power. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Why? What's the big deal? It will make you obey its passions. And here's the verses that we read just a moment ago. Maybe it'll resonate even better with you now. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members are your body, your talents, your mind. That's all of your members. Present those things to God as instruments for righteousness. Another word for instruments, weapons. Present your body as a weapon to God for righteousness. Why do I say weapon? Because we are in a war. As we read these scriptures, you're going to see that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit are at war with each other. So we are to present our bodies as weapons, not to obey sin, but to obey God in righteousness. Because sin will have no dominion over you. Remember, Christ died and was raised. So sin has no dominion over you since you're not under law. We're not crushed by it, but we are under grace. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 15. Oh, thank you. I wanted to show you this. As I was reading through and cross-referencing, doing these scriptures together, thinking about that 1 Corinthians verse and showing how deadly sin is. The death, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But look at what Christ has done for us. He has brought us out of sin, and now it no longer has dominion over us because we are not under the law. You see how He opened the door? He opened the lock that had us chained by sin, not by abolishing the law, but by fulfilling every single jot and tittle, the word says, of the law. We are no longer under the law because our master has fulfilled it. We are now under His grace. I thought that was so beautiful to look at those two verses together to see what Christ has done for us. That gives us freedom. That's the freedom as Christ's slave that I hope you'll see this morning. Yes, thank you. I mean, that's one of those windows that we can look in and see a little bit of grace. That's what God's grace does. And so He goes on, and in verse 15, we say, okay, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Can I sin and then ask for forgiveness? Christ will forgive my sins because of His grace. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, Romans says earlier. So I can just do whatever I want and just ask for forgiveness. Why? That doesn't sound like I'm being a very faithful slave if the Lord is my master. I don't think if I'm working that way, I'm not really following Jesus as my Lord. I'm following sin. And so these verses address that line of thinking. And He warns you, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? King James says, God forbid, by no means. What you're saying is not matching what you're living, if that's your line of thinking. Verse 16, Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Who do you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. In verse 17, this is what that looks like. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. That's key. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So it's real easy to distort God's grace. The truth of God's word is, okay, well, now I'm going to work myself and do myself and make the right choices myself. That becomes legalism. You'll fall under the law again and you'll be crushed by it. Don't fall into that trap. Become obedient from the heart. Because Christ is in me and I am in Christ, my desire in my spirit, not my flesh, we'll see in a moment, it is still at war. We're still at war with our flesh. But because of the Spirit of God in me, it wants me, it leads me, it enables me to follow after righteousness. Through Christ, not because I checked a bunch of boxes and did the right thing. No, because Christ is in me through his Holy Spirit, I become obedient slave from the heart, not by the law. The law brings death. Remember, sin is using the law to bring death. I've been set free from sin. Why would I be set free and then go right back into the prison and the chains to be locked up again? They don't match. What I'm saying and what my actions are not lining up if that's the way I'm living my life. And he warns them against that. Verse 19, we're at war. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Just as you once presented your members, your body, your mind, your talents as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness that led to more lawlessness. You who have been saved, think back before Christ redeemed you. Think about your life, how true that verse is. Lawlessness, it just leads to more. You think about a child who lies and they've got to tell a lie to cover up the lie and then a lie to cover up that lie, and it gets hard to figure out what the... We see it played out when we give ourselves over to sin. So now, don't go there. Don't be in that bondage. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. It leads to sanctification. It leads to Christ-likeness. Don't be caught in the trap thinking that this sin won't have an effect. Sin always, always matters. Always matters. Those things that are done in darkness will be brought to the light. So make yourself obedient from the heart, a slave of righteousness that leads to sanctification. Continue not to be caught off guard by sin. It surrounds us in our world. Our flesh is drawn to it. Don't be caught off guard. Remember that you're in a fight. Don't continue in this sin. You've been set free from these things. Let's continue on. He's going to give us an idea in the next few verses that I want to look at in the time that we have remaining about the fruit that sin bears in your life. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You thought God's precepts and commandments were foolishness. They made no sense to you before the Holy Spirit lived inside of you. And you were free in regards to righteousness. If you're here lost this morning, it's like, yeah, gotcha, I'm good. But look at the next verse. What fruit were you getting? Or if you're there now, what fruit are you getting? from those things, believer, that you are now ashamed. There's another way to know, are you in Christ? Are you ashamed of the sins that once were in your life? That leads us to righteousness. That thought of those things leads us away from those sinful desires. And friend, if you're there now, if you are a slave of sin and you're seeing for the first time, you're acknowledging the truth of God's word that, yes, I am being ruled by sin in my life. He tells us the end of those things is death. So though you may be free in regards to righteousness, the end of these things is death. Do not be a slave to sin. It will not bring life. It brings death and condemnation. Let's continue on verse 22. But now, the good news. Now that you've been set free from sin and you become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification. We saw that word already. The reason sanctification is so wonderful, the becoming more and more like Christ, is because the end of that is eternal life, glorification, if you want to stick with those words. That's the product, the blessing of God's grace that we talked about, of becoming obedient slaves of Christ, walking in the righteousness of God. The end will not be eternal death. The end is eternal life in Christ, because Christ is in us. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. From eternal death to eternal life, because of the death that Christ died, the ability that Christ had to conquer death by being risen from the grave, he gives those blessings to us. Freedom from sin, eternal life. All those things are our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Man, what a blessing grace, the grace of God is. So he gives us this idea, the fruit. What's the fruit that you get? What's the fruit you get from sin? What's the fruit that you get from righteousness? So in Galatians, the letter to Galatia in chapter 5, and you can turn over there. We'll be here for the rest of the time, Galatians 5. He uses this idea of fruit, of we as human beings bearing fruit, either as a byproduct of sin or as a byproduct of righteousness. And so he goes through here and he talks about, in verse 16, he tells them to walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Habitually follow the Word of God, obeying the leading of the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. If you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If there's sin in your life that you struggle with, you know that there's an area that you are prone to wander. Fill that with the desires of the Spirit. Whatever, however you would go about that, verses that you can memorize that aid you, that speak against whatever that sin might be, that remind you what the Spirit says about those things. Remove yourself from whatever situation that may be causing you to stumble. Don't just keep having it over there on the side, just thinking, well, it's okay, I know it's... Remove those things. Those are no longer your master. Follow the Holy Spirit in righteousness. Walk by the Spirit. That is light. It casts out all darkness. It has no place in the believer's life. It is just sitting there like a trap that is set, just ready for you to snap in a moment of weakness. Do not allow a foothold in your life like that. You have been set free from those things, remember? If you do these things, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. In verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We are at war. The Spirit of God in us, the flesh that is on us, they are against one another. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Verse 18, they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you would want to do. I don't want you to be ignorant of this conflict that is there. Especially students, I know as you deal with these things, there is a war that goes on. And if you think, well, you don't understand who your enemy is, you can be easily defeated. I want you to understand who your enemy is. It's your flesh. And then the Spirit of God that has created a new creature in you, a new creation in you, are at war with one another. And it keeps you from doing the things that you want to do. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Friend, you want to be a slave of the Spirit. You do not want to be under the law. It's described, if the law falls on you, it's like a boulder. It will crush you because you have broken God's holy law. The grace of God is the only thing that can lift you out from under that holy, righteous, perfect law of God. And you're there when you're led by the Spirit. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. So he goes into this idea of what fruit are you producing. So we are either a slave of sin or we're a slave of righteousness. And so we are the slave of whoever we obey. And whoever we obey will cause us to produce things in our life. He describes them here as fruit. So you can be a fruit inspector this morning. Look at your life. Look at what your life is producing. The works of the flesh are the first ones that he talks about. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Now you would think that would be pretty plain on what that is. But the world, again, like I talked about before, with its alternate reality based on feelings, you have to define words now that you thought would never need definition, very plain. Sex is ordained by God when one biological male and one biological female come before him in marriage. Then and only then does God ordain sex. Every other combination, situation, imagination is immoral. That's called sexual immorality. It's quite clear. Don't have to make it confusing. Very, very narrow definition, and that's what it is. Impurity, sensuality, those things are unbridled lust. That is a fruit of the flesh. It keeps going. Verse 20, idolatry, the worship of anyone, anything other than God. God is a jealous God. He will have no other thing before him. Sorcery. You would think, well, hey, I have no problem with sorcery. It is the idea of witchcraft. Those things, we know that people practice those things, and some think that there's no big deal, and others realize it's a big deal in what they're doing. But sorcery, witchcraft is one of those things. But very interesting, that Greek word sorcery has the same root Greek word that we get our word pharmacy from. So this is the idea of mind-altering drugs that you might take in. This is one of those fruits of the flesh. Things that would inhibit you from obeying the Spirit and rather obeying the flesh. Those things that create an alternate reality, whatever that might be. That is something that is a fruit of the flesh. And you may say, okay, I'm good with all those. I don't have any problem with those. No, none of that fruit is there. Well, be careful of these next ones. These next ones are very easily hidden. Very easy to be disguised as religious. Enmity, strife, jealousy. Are you jealous? Are you prone to anger, fits of anger? Is there rivalry in your heart? Divisions? Dissensions, arguments, those things are fruits of the flesh. He continues on. Drunkenness, orgies, and this is not an exhaustive list. He says things like those. What fruit am I bearing? What fruit are you bearing? Whose slave are you is another way to say it. You see the connection? I warn you as I warned you before. He's writing this letter to the church at Galatia. He's already warned them and now doing it again. That should tell me, hey, Keith, this is a danger for you. You need to be, you do not need to be ignorant of the desires of the flesh and be caught into these things. And I'm telling you this by way of teaching myself. Don't be unaware of your enemy. Don't fail to realize that you are in a war between the spirit and your flesh. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I highlighted that word do because I want you to understand what he is saying here. Do is a verb, and in this case, it is in the present tense. So we know if something is in the present tense, it's happening now. So it's always in the present. So what he's saying here, all that list of the fruits of the flesh that I read, is that your character? Are those the things you do? When someone hears your name, do those things come to mind? If that is the case, you are a slave to sin, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a warning, he tells. I've warned you once, and I'm warning you again, the danger of your enemy, sin. If you practice these things, continually do these things, the judgment of God is on you because the penalty of sin is death. And sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's continue on now. He's going to give us the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Peace. You know these. Patience. Are you patient? Do you have love? Are you kind? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's faithfulness. Let's continue on. Gentleness. Do you have self-control? That's a fruit of the Spirit. And I love this. Against such things, there is no law. You can't be too gentle. You can't be too loving. You can't have too much self-control. There is no law against the fruits of the Spirit. You can bear more and more and more. There is no law against those things. Only the grace of God. And those who belong to Christ Jesus. This isn't Romans. This isn't Romans. This is Galatians. Just very similar, right? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Because we are no longer slaves to sin. We are obedient from the heart, slaves of righteousness and to God. Ruth and the kids and I have had the opportunity to plant some fruit trees. And this past spring. So if you've ever planted a tree just from the start, not the seed, but I don't know what you call the thing, they grafted in, whatever. But basically, it looks like a stick. There are no leaves, there are no fruit, there are no blooms. It looks like a stick that somebody picked up off the ground. And you're supposed to stick it in the ground and you get fruit in a year or if you're lucky. The only way that we know what we're planting is there's a tag. There's a tag that somebody from the nursery that knew what they were doing stuck it on there. But it's only on there with a little rubber band. Real easy for that tag to be put on the wrong thing. So we put that stick in the ground in the hopes that it's going to bear fruit. Looks like a dead stick, but sure enough, along round. End of March, beginning of April, little buds. Oh, but you know, sweet gums, which I hate, they make buds. So I could have planted a sweet gum, That would really have ticked me off. So, little buds, okay, it's not dead. At least it lived. You know, it's not just a stick in the ground. Okay, well, then leaves come. Oh, we got leaves. Wow, it's going. Again, sweet gums have leaves. So I'm still not sure if this tag matches the fruit that I expect to get. Well, it's July now. I had blooms, and the blooms were beautiful. They looked like the picture on the tag. I thought, okay, maybe we're good here. Maybe it's going to make it. And now the fruit has come. And there's no denying that we have peach trees. Now, that tag said that, but it's just a tag. A lot of people can just say that they're something. But what's the fruit? What fruit am I bearing? Does it match what my tag says? I want to share with you some lyrics from a song. It's by a Christian rap artist named Tadashi. It was written in 2009. I'm not a fan of rap, but the words are so powerful. And they really put into really a really good poetic way these verses that we've read here today. The title of the song is War. No more playing games. This thing can get risky. So if you're in Christ, take up your cross quickly. Stand fearless on the front line. Time to come with it. Do the right thing. Wake up. Let's get it. Flesh feeling frisky. Sin persuades and tempts me. Satan cheers me on. Guilt followed by conviction. It's the same old trap. And we fall like we're defenseless. Work your senses. Grow in wisdom. Stand firm. Be relentless. I make war because sin never sleeps. It has me in a trance. You can see it in my dreams. I make war. I beat my flesh to the death with every breath, like I beat my chest. I make war sun up. I make war sun down. I make war time in. I make war time out. I make war against lust, against pride, against me, until I die. Do you even have a clue what happened to you when he died? When that tomb got rolled, when he rose in the sky? I think we emphasize sin so much that it makes us paralyzed, and glorify struggle so much that it makes us terrified. And we de-emphasize the fact that we've been sterilized from our own lives, and thus we have to snap out of it. We're not in a straitjacket. We are free. When Jesus died in our lives, something strange happened. He gave us power. Yes, I know that we're sinners, but since he rose, he's renewing the image of God in us. We've got to start making war. Now we can start saying no to the fleshly impulses that Jesus Christ is paying for. Whatever the sin is, we have to go harder. By his grace, no time to waste, just like there is no tomorrow. I make war because sin never sleeps. Could have me in a trance. It can be seen in my dreams, but I make war to the death every breath. I make war sun up. I make war sundown. I make war time in and time out. I make war against lust, against pride, against me, until I die. Jesus told his disciples and those who were listening to him preach in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, that no good tree bears bad fruit. And nor again does a bad tree bear good. Church, let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that convicts, that reproves, that encourages, that corrects. God, I thank you for the privilege and the gift that you have given me to stand before you to proclaim your word. God, I pray that you would use your word to do your perfect work in my life and every life in this building today. God, help us to be faithful in all of our ways to acknowledge you. Help us to stand firm in the faith that you've given us. Help us to walk faithfully with your spirit. Do not let us to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions. God, help us to do as your word says, to present our bodies to you as instruments for war, for righteousness. God, I pray that you would not allow sin to have any dominion in our lives, in our bodies, in our thought life, in our desires. God, that you would deliver us from those things, that you would help us see the destruction that they cause, that you would bring salvation to those who are slaves to sin, that you would call them out into a right, new, and living way in relationship with you, that you would grant eternal life to those who are enslaved to sin and bound for death. God, I thank you for the salvation that you've given to us, the sanctification that comes through it, being justified before a holy God by something that only your grace could do, and nothing that we could ever do of our own power. Help us to remember that, God, as we live as your church, as we witness to those that you give us opportunity to put you before all else, to not allow sin to have any place in our life. God, help us. Help us to do those things. We have no power in our flesh to do it ourselves. God, that you would be glorified, that we would not bring reproach upon your name, and that all men would see our good works and glorify you, our Heavenly Father. In the name of Christ, I pray it. Amen.